through the Old Testament, verse by verse, you can finish about one or two chapters. By the book of Ephesians, you can do that. You've got to go through so much in it. And, you know, I just want to let you know that it's the Word of God is the one that is powerful here. It's not me or the speaker here. All right? And just like even Apostle Paul, they said that, man, he looks so, his words are so powerful when he writes. But Paul in person, he's not impressive at all. You know, maybe he was a very short person, not impressive at all. He didn't have a good personality. But the Word of God, there is power. As Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. So, when we come here, we don't get into emotions and all those things, but this is something we get into the Word of God, and you have to think while I'm talking here. If you don't think, you've got to use your brain at the same time, because the Word of God is an intelligent Word of God. It's powerful. So, there's a lot of thinking you got to do, especially today when you get into a scripture like verse 4. We have gone through verse 1, 2, and 3, and we said that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, we saw that Paul, who being an apostle, we saw the qualifications for an apostle. The apostle is a person who has seen Christ and who is a first generation, and so also to the saints who were at Ephesus, we saw the word saints means they are not dead people who have statues you can worship. The word saint is the Greek word comes from hagios, which is holy. The Hebrew word is kard, which means to cut and separate. So these are people who have been separated to worship God. So the Christians are all saints who have been saved, and we are separated to worship God. So it's been written to Ephesus church, the people in that church who are saints or Christians. Then we saw grace and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. And we saw some of the spiritual blessings, especially the word blessing means, okay? And the meaning of blessing. And it means that the Lord's face will shine upon us. The presence of God be with us. That's a blessing. To be away from that blessing is a curse. Okay? And now verse 4. This is where we are going to get in. Just one verse today. A lot to learn. According to He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, read it very carefully. What does it say? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How many know that God had chosen you before the foundation of the world? Isn't that what the Bible says here? Is this my interpretation? I just read the Bible. The Word of God says true Christians are chosen. When? Before the foundation of the world. How many really struggle in this scripture? I know. A lot of us have struggled. How many would believe anything that whatever comes from the pulpit is alright? Of course, no. You never believe whatever that comes from the pulpit is right. Even if I am saying something, you need to check from the Bible if I'm telling the truth or not. Because a lot of things that comes from the pulpit is not right. Acts chapter 17 verse 11 is a good example. The Bereans, when Paul was preaching, the Bereans, what did they do? They searched the scriptures and They wanted to see if Paul was telling the truth or not. That is every Christian's responsibility. We need to test everybody. And if it's aligned with the Word of God, praise God. If it's not, we don't believe it. So, in this particular scripture, there's so much damage being done. A lot of spiritual gymnastics on this scripture. Especially when it comes to election. This has to do with election. And many have totally destroyed the meaning. So I had to take a lot of time in repairing the damage here first. And then honestly and truthfully, not to evade the issue, but to face the issue head on. And a lot of preachers, when it comes to this scripture and the next one, they take a detour. It will take a long story, beautiful story, and they take a detour. At the end, you didn't know what they said. So here, myself personally, I have spent hundreds of hours, years, especially in salvational issues like this one, election. Charles Spurgeon said on election, I do not hesitate to say that next to the doctrine of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our blessed Lord, no doctrine had such prominence in the early church as the doctrine of the election of grace. What he's saying is, next to the crucifixion and the resurrection, this is the most important doctrine. Now, if it is the most important doctrine, next to the crucifixion and the resurrection, how many of you have really heard from preachers on election? You don't hear much. They don't want to get into it. Right? They avoid this subject like the plague. But we want to get into it. We want to see what it is in the Bible. So it's so important. So we need to remember that verse 4 does not begin with a new topic, but it is a continuation of verse 3. Last week we saw from verse 3 how the Word of God says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And here we see that true blessing, the spiritual blessing, the word blessing is in the presence of God, to have the presence of God. His face would shine upon us. The opposite of the blessing is what? The curse. The curse is to be away from God. To be in hell is a curse. To be in darkness is a curse. To be separated from God is a curse. Now let me ask you another question. What is the greatest blessing you have ever received from God? Think about it. The greatest blessing you have ever received from God. Remember, verse 3 is not talking of physical blessings. Verse 3 is talking of spiritual blessings. So thinking of spiritual blessing, what is the greatest spiritual blessing you have ever received from God? Wow! Salvation! That's the greatest spiritual blessing. Salvation from Jesus Christ. That means you were in the dark on your own. And, you didn't know God. You were doing your own will. You were under the bondage of the enemy. Suddenly, God's face shine upon you. And you were brought from darkness because you were separated from God. You were under a curse. You were brought from that darkness, from that curse, to the blessing of Jesus Christ. Now you are in the presence of Jesus Christ as a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing. So this was the greatest blessings that you have ever received. Now, keeping that in mind, read verse 4 now. Alright? Keeping that in mind, read verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Wow! That's the greatest blessing. Greatest blessing is that God chose you before the foundation of the world. It's a continuation. You see that? You don't stop scripture. It's a continuation. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's the greatest blessing. Now, it does not say that God saved you before the foundation of the world. It says that God chose you before the foundation of the world, not saved you. Because when you say God saved you, or salvation has to do saving from a danger. So there was no danger before the foundation of the world. So God chose you. God elected you. But God did not save you. Saving comes in our time. Chosen was before the time it was chosen, but not saved. Now you need to understand that very carefully. Now the word before the foundation of the world is very important. As it means, if you are a Christian, God chose you before the foundation of the world. If you are not a Christian, God hasn't chosen you. Simple as that. This is the truth. Now let us see at the creation. How powerful is God? How powerful is God? Is it a little powerful? A lot powerful? Or really powerful? Or infinitely powerful? He is infinitely powerful. Who created Lucifer? God created Lucifer. Did God know that Lucifer was going to sin? Yes. Who created man? God did. Did God know that Satan was going to tempt man and that man is going to fall? Did God know that? Yes. Does that make God the author of sin? No. Certainly not. Why? Because God is infinitely holy. In Him there is no darkness. Now here is the million-dollar question on Ephesians chapter 4. And chapter 1 verse 4, it says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. On what condition did God choose you before the foundation of the world? That's the question. That's the million-dollar question. That's where a lot of people have the problem. It says that God chose you before the foundation of the world. On what condition did God choose you before the foundation of the world? Now, I'm going to give you the most popular view, which is the wrong way. All right? This is what a lot of churches believe. But this was not the popular view in the beginning of the church. All right? The popular view is the majority of the churches believe that God, before the foundation of the world, He foreknew who is going to believe and who is not going to believe. And according to this, according to God's foreknowledge, that means He foreknew that one is going to believe in me and that one is not going to believe in me. So this one who believes in me, that one is chosen. I'm going to choose him. But that one, I know he's not going to believe in me, so I'm not going to choose him. I know you have heard that. I have heard that many times. So God looks into the future to see, according to man's actions, what man does, God will choose that person. See? So in return, God chooses that person what man does according to man's action, because God looks in the future. This is called conditional election, as the election depends not on God but on man eventually. This was not the majority view in the beginning of the church. Absolutely not. Now, this came only recently with the teachings of Finney and everybody else. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 says, of course, salvation is of the Lord. That means the author of salvation is God. If God selects people according to their faithfulness on what they believe, then amazing grace is amazing grace that saves an obedient, faithful person like me. It doesn't say that. It says amazing grace that saves a wretch like me. Not an obedient person like me. Wicked person like me. So here God did not choose by looking into the future of seeing somebody's action, foreseen actions, that they are going to believe in me, they are going to trust in me, this person is going to repent, and that person is not going to. No. God doesn't have to look into the future to see anything what he has to do. God does things by his sovereign will, by not looking into a man. God does it by himself. God doesn't need man to do that. Man, he doesn't have to see what man is going to do. Now, the word foreknowledge, I got to give a little bit on this one. That's so important. The word foreknowledge only appears a few times in the New Testament. And whenever it appears, it doesn't appear as, it never uses in connection with the action of the person, but always is used, the word foreknowledge is used to a person, not for their actions, but to a person. God did not elect you because he foresaw you repenting and believing. It is true that God knows that you are going to repent and believe. But whenever scripture refers to foreknowledge, it means that God knew the person before the action comes. God already knew that person before the action. So he is, I'm going to give you some scriptures so that you can see now. Okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Here, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Read carefully. For whom he did foreknew. He foreknew, referring to whom, means to persons, not to their actions, what they did. It's referring to persons, not to their actions, what they did. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Romans 11, 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Again, we see foreknew other people, not referring to the actions what they did. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. 1 Peter 1 2. It says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who are elected according to the knowledge of the Father here? The previous verse, that's verse 1, tells us who. It says what? To the pilgrims of the dispensation. And these are people here we see that strangers or pilgrims who are scattered. They are the ones who are elected according to. Again we see persons here, not their foreseen actions. You see a persons here. You understand what I'm talking here? Very important. The word foreknowledge means not looking, God is not looking to an action, but speaking of a persons here. Every time you see in scriptures, that's what you see. You don't see anything else. Now, the word, also the word foreknowledge means not a general knowledge, but a special intimate knowledge. And I'm going to show you this, prove it to you through scripture. All right? Now, God knew all the people of the earth, but when God says chosen ones, He had a special affection to them. That means He was intimate with them. Not because they were good, not because they were righteous, but because of God's mercy and grace. So the word foreknowledge does not appear in the Old Testament. Have you ever seen the word foreknowledge in the Old Testament? No. It's not there. But the word know, that is K-N-O-W, is used connection with God. It means whenever the word know is used in a connection, that means in the context with God, it means to choose. It means to have favor upon somebody. It means, that's what it means. It means to choose or to set favor upon somebody. Now, remember, what did I say? The word know means it's an intimate feeling. It's an intimate, it's a personal feeling. That means that it's very, something really, a special affection. Remember, the book of Genesis says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means Adam had an intimate, affectionate fellowship with Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And remember also in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. Exodus 33:17, God said to Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I know. That's foreknowledge already. Okay? That means God already, I know thee. That's the word foreknowledge means by name. Now Moses did not have to introduce himself to God, but God already knew his name before the foundation of the world, because Moses was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Why was Moses chosen before the foundation of the world? Because was Moses better than anybody else? Of course not. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. So, he's not a good person. But God set his favor upon Moses before the foundation of the world. Moses deserved the wrath of God, but instead of wrath of God, God poured his grace. Alright? And this is what is called amazing grace. Jeremiah, if you don't know the book of Jeremiah, God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. The word knew again. And I have sanctified thee, I have ordained thee as a prophet. So God has a special love and an affection to Jeremiah even before he was born. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. See the word know? Special affection. You're chosen. And also Jesus said, John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Here again we see, we don't choose God, but God chooses us. He's the one who chooses us. But in our timing, okay, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. But in our timing here, we say, well, I did choose God, but in reality, God chose us first. Okay, we never choose God. We choose God only later. We cannot never love God first. He loved us first. Then we say that we love God. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter verse 1:9. 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. So here again we go along with Ephesians 1:4. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Grace was given before time began. Wow, what a spiritual blessing is that? If not for that, we can never be saved. Now, if I say that God chose me because of my obedience of faith, let me ask you a question. During the time of Jesus, what kind of people did get saved? Murderers, harlots, prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves. What kind of faith do they have? What kind of faith does a prostitute have? A murderer has? A thief has? Do they have a lot of faith? When you look at yourself, what kind of faith did you have? Of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2 is very important. Apostle Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. What does he say after that? For all men have faith? No. For all men have not faith. And especially talking about wicked men, they don't have faith. Remember. So God did not choose us according to our faith, because we were sinners. We were wicked like them. We didn't have faith. It was God choosing first. When God makes us a born again Christian, suddenly lights are open, then we have faith. Not after, not before. So, remember Jacob and Esau. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Romans 9:9. This is the word promised, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had already conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God's the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. Now remember, Jacob better than Esau? Jacob, he was a deceiver. He tricked Esau. He cheated. Be frank. Don't try to protect God here. Say what the scriptures say. He cheated Esau. He cheated everything. He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He was not a good person. But it says here in verse 11, here the twins are in the mother's womb. It says here, verse 11, chapter 9. I lost my chapter here. Hold on a second. Romans 9. Before they had done anything good or bad, alright, before they were even born, that God chose Jacob. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. How can that be? Jacob was a bad person. He tricked his brother, he tricked his father. Then verse 14 says, but God says, no, I have elected Jacob. Now what do you say to God?
You will say, God, verse 13, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
We say, God, that's not fair. Right? That's the first thing that man will say.
But God will say, He says, God's word says, certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion whomever I have had compassion. So it is not of him who wills, or not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So it's not our will, but God's will.
So clear.
So here it says that very clear that, you know, how difficult is it to read simple English?
It's so clear. It is simple English. But how many people have made it so confusing, especially the preachers? They try to play gymnastics with this instead of telling the truth. It shows that Jacob doesn't deserve it. If he deserved it,
is God under obligation for our salvation when we sin? When the angels sinned in heaven, right? What did God do when the angels sinned in heaven? God punished them. Then they are going to the lake of fire, right? Then man sinned, right? But when man sinned, is God under obligated to save everybody, even us?
No, absolutely not.
If God did not save angels, why should He save us? Right? But this is what is called grace. We don't deserve it. That's why amazing grace. That what a wretch where I was, but God saved me. I don't understand, but God saved me. That's what the scriptures say. It is something I don't understand why I was saved. If you want to be very fair, then you had to tell God, God, I want to go to hell. That's really fair. Right? But you say, God, thank God for salvation. I don't understand what I'm saying. It is all because of His grace. Now, let's remember Apostle Paul when he's talking to the Ephesian people here that they are chosen by God. Whom is he talking here? Ephesians 1:1 says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And next verse says he is talking to who? To the saints in Ephesus. Right? So saints are the ones that were washed by the blood of Christ. They are separated from the world and they are here to worship God. Right? The true Christians. So Paul is not talking to all the people in Ephesus. Is Paul talking to everybody in Ephesus? No, he's talking to the saints, to a minority. So God chose you before the foundation of the world that you were... God chose you before the foundation of the world. But when you were born to this world, you were born as a sinner. Right? God chose you before the foundation of the world. But when you were born as a sinner, right? Now, as a sinner, did you know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world? Of course not. You did not know that. Because as a sinner, the wages of sin is what? Death. So as a sinner, you are going your way to hell. Because you didn't know that you were an elect. You didn't know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world until you read the book of Ephesians. So, but in this time, salvation came. In our time, salvation came. And when salvation came, suddenly, lights were open. You heard the gospel and said, "Woo! I need to repent. I need God. I am lost." Then you are saved. Right? Now, Jesus told us, to go and preach the gospel to everybody. Right? It is a commandment for everybody. This is it's a calling. This calling is called a general calling. Okay? General calling for everybody. But also, there's a term that is used that is called effectual calling. Alright? Now, I'm going to give a scripture here which is very important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans 8, 30. It's here. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also what? Called. There you go. That's where this is an effectual calling. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, before time began, but in your time, in this earth, God, hearing the gospel, you heard the effectual call. All right? Now, let me tell you, that call was an effectual call to you. But it came as a general call, but to you it has an effect. Now, when Jesus came down to this earth, Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save all was lost, right? No, he doesn't say that. For the Son of Man came to see and to save what was lost. Now my question is, what was lost? The chosen were sinners, they were lost. So Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. When he ever say what was lost, he's talking to a particular number there. He's not talking to all. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the word of God says, he shall save all the people from all their sins. Right? No. What does he say? He shall save his people. Who are his people? Chosen ones who are lost from their sins. Not from all sins, all the people. Matthew 22 verse 14. Matthew 22 verse 14. Many are invited, means as a general call. The call goes to everybody, but few are chosen. So, the gospel message goes to everybody, but the effectual call, only few, those effectual call, people who are chosen will hear. Now the word effectual call has the meaning of summons. It is a command by authorities to appear before the court of justice. That's the word effectual call means. It's a command by the authorities that you have to appear, you know, they come and give a piece of paper and say, you have to appear before the court of justice. Hey, you can't go to work. You cannot evade. You got to go. There's no other, no, you cannot evade. Now, many will hear the gospel, but only few will be saved. That's very true, right? Remember Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days? This is a perfect illustration. Was dead for 4 days. He must be stinking, smelling, dead body. Jesus said, he's going to raise him up. When Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth, that was an effectual call. That was a summon. That Lazarus did not have to say, well, let me wait a little bit more. No, he didn't have any choice there. Does dead people have faith? No, he didn't have any faith. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that dead man became alive. That's an effectual call. Let me give you another perfect example. The ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world, they hear the gospel call and they will respond to the gospel call. Perfect example is Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1 verse 5 says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So Galatians 1:15, is Paul says that God had already separated him from his mother's womb and called him, right? Now, when you look at Paul's life, you see that he was an enemy of God at the beginning, right? He did not obey God. He persecuted the church. Paul was one of the people who stoned Stephen. So Paul was a murderer. He persecuted the church. He had all the energy that he had, he used to destroy the church. Paul was not looking for the Lord Jesus. He was coming against Jesus. Right? One day, what happened? On the way to Damascus, he heard a voice from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the voice said, "I am Jesus. You're persecuting me." What happened when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That was an effectual call. Effectual call, that means you cannot resist an effectual call. When you get a court order, a summon to appear before the judge, you cannot resist. Effectual call, you will respond. What happened to Paul? He responded. He couldn't resist the effectual call. He responded. Just like Lazarus. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember when Jesus entered to Jericho, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he cheated a lot of people, you know, getting more money and so forth like that, pocketing into his pocket. But he was a very short man. So here Jesus is coming, there's a large crowd. Zacchaeus is a short guy. He wanted to see Jesus, but he cannot see. So what did he do? He climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. He felt pretty safe. He said, "Nobody's going to see me. I'm pretty safe here." But let me tell you, Jesus, when he came right under that tree and looked straight up at Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, told Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." When Jesus said that, Zacchaeus fell like a bird into Jesus' hand. That was an effectual call. He couldn't resist. Now, why did God save you and not your neighbor? Is it because you are smarter than your neighbor? Is it because you are more intelligent, you are righteous than your neighbor? You are more holy? When there are two people hearing the gospel, same message, one gets saved, the other doesn't. Is it because the other person is more righteous, more holy? Of course not. It is because of God's grace. God's grace. God chose me. If you are a Christian, God chose you. We sang that hymn today. "It was not that I did choose thee, for the Lord that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hast thou not chosen me." So God chose us first. So the condition that God chose us means condition of God choosing us before the foundation of the world is the only condition is His grace. That's it. Nothing else. You cannot add to that. There's not perhaps in the Bible a word more expensive to the believing ear, one more sweet than the word grace. By grace you are saved. The grace of God that brings salvation. Does Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says now that you were chosen? Does it say that you were chosen in yourself? No. In your faith? You were chosen in your faith? No. Does it say you were chosen in your good works? No. Does it say you were chosen in your belief? No. It says He has chosen us in Him. Very important. When you see that we were chosen in Him, it means that we were chosen by the works of Christ. what Christ did on the cross. God is infinitely holy. We are infinitely unholy. All right? For us to be in heaven with an infinitely holy God, we need to have the same holiness. You can go to a test, and if you are 99% pass, wow, you're passed. You got an A+. But with God, if you got 99.9, you're failed. You got to have 100%. So how can an unholy person be with a holy God? That's the question. Nobody can be. That's why Jesus was born sinless. That's why Jesus obeyed all of the law that was required. We messed up the law. We have broken the law by our speech, even thinking, in our works, everything. We have broken the law. Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus loved the Father with all his might, with all his soul. We didn't. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. We didn't do the will of the Father. Right? Here we see all of the... When we see he had chosen us in him, means in Jesus, it is the works of Christ that we are chosen. Then when Father looks at Jesus, he sees he's perfect. And God says he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus through us. Then he sees that we are holy. Only through Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves. So when Jesus died on the cross, all our sins were charged to him, imputed to him. And his holiness was charged to us. Wow! His righteousness was charged to us. So when God the Father looks at us, he looks at Jesus. Through Jesus, we are infinitely righteous. We are infinitely holy. We can go to heaven only through Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. The plan of salvation is based upon the free grace of God. And we are unworthy. It's not because of my faith or anything like that. You know, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world for us. It's not because of my worthiness. It's because of the worthiness of the Lamb. Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says, Romans 11:6, by grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer works. If it is grace, no longer works. Wow. Amazing. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, so nobody can boast. So we cannot boast to God and say, wow, you know what? I got saved. Man, I got a lot of faith today. We cannot boast. There's absolutely nothing we can do. Now, how do you know that we are really chosen by God? That's the other question. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. How do you know that you are chosen by God? God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and be without blameless and in him love. There's a responsibility here. Just because God says, oh, I'm chosen, now I can be frozen. No, you're not chosen and frozen. All right? When God really chooses you, you're going to respond to God in holiness. That you have to be, says you should be holy. Again, there are so many people makes fun out of the word holy, but God tells us to be holy. The word holy means what? Separated, consecrated to him. And 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to give you some scriptures quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God had not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, fellow peace with all men and holiness. Without holiness, nobody will see God. So without holiness, nobody will see God. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." So, it's so important, the result of being chosen is God sees that we are different. Holiness means you're changed, you're different. If anybody is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, the new has begun. You're different. That means your lifestyle is different. Your behavior is different. Your conduct is different. All right? Today, everybody says they are Christians. Yeah. This is a Christian country, isn't it? That's what everybody... I was born in America, so I was a Christian. No. You are not born into a religion. Just because you go to McDonald's, you don't become a hamburger. Right? So, you are not born into a religion. You are born... It's God by grace, by God's grace, you become a Christian. And you have to, once you become a Christian, to know that you are really a Christian, your life is changed. You know, have you ever seen a pig story? You know, you get this pig who is in the mud, and you bring the pig, and you shampoo the pig, you put the pig in the bathtub, and put shampoo, and put all kinds of scent on the pig, put a ribbon on the pig, and you know, put a nice dress on the pig, and say, "Oh, this is my pig." Wait for about 10 minutes, that pig will go back into the mud. Because you cannot change the nature of a pig. In the same way, you cannot change our sinful nature. Only God can. So, remember, if you believe in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you trust in Christ Jesus, and if you read His Word, and if you pray to Him, and if you have a love relationship with Christ, that intimate personal relationship, you are chosen. What a spiritual blessing is that. But if you deny Christ continually, if you have no desire for Christ at all, and if you have no thirst for Christ, you don't want to go to church, you don't want to read the Bible, you want all the other things in the world, you're not chosen. Basically, that's it. If you're a true Christian, you have surrendered your life to Christ. If you're not, you haven't. That's the question. We will continue in next verse. That is also, it's going to be very interesting. And here, in these verses, you've got to think a lot. You've got to use your brain here. Because these verses have been totally been misused by the church. It's sad. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for this time You have given us. We ask, Lord, whatever we heard from the Word of God, that You would give us understanding, Lord, because the Scriptures that we studied was very difficult, but God Almighty is Your Spirit who gives us the understanding. So, Father, open our hearts, our minds, Lord, that we would truly respond to the gospel call. Father, we pray, Lord, if anybody is not saved, that You would effectually call them, Lord, and that You would do a mighty work in them, Lord, and also in us, Lord, who are being called to serve God with a holy calling. We ask, Lord, that we would be obedient to Your calling. We ask, Lord, that You would go before us, that You would be exalted and glorified, and that we would humble ourselves and glorify our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.